Great job, great job. All right, we're in our Luke study. Glad you're here. We're going to have a good time. It's going to be an interesting lesson. So what I want to start talking about today, I think, if you got your Bibles, you can turn to Luke chapter 6, beginning at verse 6. We'll look at 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, and 11, five verses today. But at any rate, what I want to talk about today is the truth of God. The truth of God is the most important thing in the world. Now, I don't know if we think like that, but the truth of God is more important than anything else. The truth of God is more important than anything else, everything else combined. Here it is. The truth of God, without the truth of God, you will go to hell. Without the truth of God, you will spend eternity tormented and tortured. Without the truth of God, your children will go to hell. Without the truth of God, your life will be miserable. You will always live in error. It's interesting, isn't it, how we think, each of us, that we're living in the truth of God. I'm the one in the truth. You're the one that's in error, right? Now, that's how we always think, all of us think. But the fact is this, is that at one time we all believed in Santa Claus. I'm going to leave that alone. You know the point there. The point is that probably somewhere along the line, somebody that we really trusted and loved told us something that wasn't exactly true. And also interesting that when you stand on the truth of God, there's always conflict. Truth equals conflict, because you're going to conflict with those who are holding on to error. It just works that way. It always works that way. And as we're going to be looking at the Lord today, he's standing on the truth of God, and he refuses to move. As we saw last time, the Jewish religious system of Judaism was a false religion. It is a false religion. It wasn't just was, it still is. It damned people. And the reason that it was false is because it damned people. And I explained that to you last time. It projected a false way, it taught a false way to deal with sins, to receive forgiveness for your sins. It was false. God didn't really care about the blood of animals. That wasn't going to work anymore. It projected a false way to please God. It said you had to please God by all of these sabbatical laws and all of these different things that you had to do to please God. God's not interested in any of that. It showed a different way of connecting with God. It showed a false way of connecting with God through incense, through smoke of an animal's carcass burning. It says you're going to connect with God like that. That's false. And yet, it was telling people to do that, and it was damning people to hell. And Jesus was incited with that. He was angry with that, and he came against that. It wasn't truth. See, truth is really a person. It's not something someone told you. Some person told you about. Okay, let me read this. John 14:6 says this. Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life." Now look at that. The central thing there is truth, right? You don't have the right way if you don't have the truth, and you're not going to have the right life if you don't have the truth. So truth is central. Without truth, he goes on to say, no one comes to the Father except through me. Without truth, the person, you can't find your way to God. And what he's projecting is truth, and what Judaism is projecting is false. And Jesus is relentlessly committed to truth. He incited people that held on to error. He incited them to hatred, to anger. Those that held on to anger. They hated him then, and they hated the ones that followed him then. It's the same way today. They hate him today, and they hate the ones that follow him today. Those that hold on to error hate the ones who are holding on to truth. And those two things, his relentless commitment to truth and his ability to incite people to anger and hatred, brought him to his execution. You there? You with me there on that? So, how many have found that it's when you commit yourself to truth that you always end up in conflict? That somebody wants to destroy you? When I came to this town in 85 and 86, I was relentlessly committed to the truth of the kingdom of God. I still am. But the denomination in which we were in at that particular time, didn't care about how much I was committed to truth. What they wanted to do was destroy my ministry. They wanted me to preach their doctrines and their beliefs that wasn't truth. And because of that, they determined they were going to destroy me. And I'm sure there's been things in your life as well that you would not back down from. And because you would not back down from, you found yourself in conflict with somebody and probably causing somebody to hate you. They hated me. People still do hate me because of the kingdom of God. But I won't back down. That's truth. Yeah, we play that song. So that's where we're going to find Jesus today. And as another thing, as we study the life of Jesus, what we also find, and we'll see how I can say this, is he staged events. He purposefully formulated, the word I use here is fashioned, situations and events to incite people to make them hate him. He purposefully staged things, not because he was mean, or not because he was hard-headed, but because he wanted people to come in direct confrontation with truth so that they could make the decision for themselves. Are you going to believe truth? Or are you going to hold on to an error? And this is what we're going to be looking at today. He purposefully did that. Have you ever done that? Have you ever purposefully pushed somebody's buttons so they would go off on you? I mean, you picked a fight is what you did. Have you ever done that? You have too. I know you have. Looking at me like a cow eating cud. You do. You've done it. You've done it. And this is what Jesus would do. He pushed the buttons. And what we're going to see him do today is publicly stage a situation. He's going to stage it. He's going to speak truth into it. He is going to incite those that hold on to error. So we think of Jesus, don't we, as this really nice person. Really calm, you know, easy to get along with dude, right? And he was. He is the Lamb of God, right? He is. But he also, when it comes to truth, when it comes to false religion that damns people to hell, he becomes a vicious lion. He's also the Lion of the tribe of Judah, correct? He is the Lamb of God, but he's also the Lion. And you see, well, you remember, don't you, that Jesus took cords and he wove them together to make a whip. And then he just didn't make a whip, he used it. And he drove people out of the temple that both bought and sold. He turned tables over. I don't believe he was smiling when he did that. He was angry. And why? Why was? Because they had changed the Father's house from a house of prayer into what? A den of thieves. And they made an error out of it. It was Jesus who stood before the Pharisees and said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you bunch of hypocrites!" He says, "You're nothing but dead men's graves and you're filled with bones. You're just nothing." He says, "People that really are seeking God, you proselyte them. And you take them and you make them twice the sons of hell that you yourselves are." Why? Because he was committed to truth and they were being told the lie of false religion. Told in false ways to be forgiven for sins, false ways to connect with God, and false ways to please God. It was Jesus who preached the message to the multitude and said, "You got to eat my flesh, you got to drink my blood." You know what they did? It offended them. And they left. The Bible says that many refused to follow him anymore. And you know what? His disciples came to him and said, "Lord, you've offended them." What did Jesus do? "Well, I'm so sorry. I really didn't mean to upset anyone." Is that what he did? No, he looked at them and what did he say? "You want to leave too?" Why? Because he's committed to truth. And he would incite people to anger and to hatred just so maybe they'll see the truth and let go of the error. Maybe, if that's what it takes, then that's what he would do. Jesus is serious about the truth of God. Why? Because the truth of God is more important than anything else in the world. The truth of God is more important than anything. The truth of God is more important than everything else combined. Because error is evil. Would you say that back to me? Error is evil? Error is evil. Evil and errors will kill you. This is where we're finding Jesus today. So in today's lessons, we're going to find him staging this event. And if Jesus was going, we talked about this last time, if he was going to really expose the falseness of Judaism, then he had to expose the heart of it. And the heart of it, as we talked about last time, was all those Sabbath day regulations. And so Jesus is going to expose the heart of that thing, and he's going to bring that thing out. And in today's studies, Jesus is, I'm going to use this term, he's going to assault the Sabbath day regulations, observances. Now, I'm going to say this. Jesus was not a Sabbatarian. Do you know what I mean? A Sabbatarian, somebody that does all of that religious Sabbath stuff. He was not a Sabbatarian in no kind of a way. In fact, let me read you this verse in John 5:18. It says, "For this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to do what? To kill him." So whatever we're about to read about here, for this reason, it's pretty serious. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, Jesus flagrantly broke the Sabbath. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own father, making himself equal with God. He was flagrantly breaking that he was not a Sabbatarian, and I want you to know that. He detested anything about that, and that contributed to his execution. So with those thoughts in mind, the three that I've tried to project to you quickly, number one, Jesus was relentless about the truth of God. Number two, he incited people to anger and to hatred. And number three, he staged events so that all of this could happen, so that the truth could be seen and that people could get angry. So with those three points in mind, let's take a look at today's lesson. Luke 6, verses 6 and 7 says this, "On another Sabbath." Now, let's think about that. Here we go again. "On another Sabbath, he went into the synagogue and was teaching." So we see what he did do on the Sabbath. "And a man was there whose right hand was shriveled. And the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. So they watched him closely to see if he would," not could, "but if he would heal on the Sabbath." So here we go again. There's another Sabbath. Jesus is doing it again. He's doing this, but we do see what Jesus did do and thinks was right thing to do on the Sabbath, and that was go to worship. That was to teach the Word of God. That was to minister to people. And that was to do everything he possibly could to push the buttons of the people, to make them mad at him, to incite them to anger. How would you like him for a preacher? How would you like him for your pastor? I mean, his purpose to come in and preaching was to make you mad. To get you upset. I'm not too far from that, though, am I? Now to think about it. He challenged people. He challenged their lives. So a man was there, it says, and this man had a shriveled hand. So let's get an idea of what this word means. And put it, there it is. And it's spelled X-E-R-O-S. X-R-O-S. Is that how it would be? Anyway, it means dried up, deprived of natural juice. Shrunk, wasted, withered. That's what the word means. You kind of get that picture there, right? See, it was useless. It was deformed. It was dried up. Now, let's think about this just a second. How coincidental. You know, here's this guy there with a shriveled hand on the Sabbath day. And he's there. He's the perfect person to stage this event that Jesus wants to stage for this contrast between truth and error. And he's perfect to do it. And Jesus is going to take him and Jesus is going to stage him. And I've heard it, you know, taught that the preachers teach it that the Pharisees had him there. And they brought him there. He was a plant. Well, you know, I don't know. He worshiped there. That was his home church. I don't know if he was there or not. They possibly could have made sure he was there that particular day. But if anybody planted him there, it was God. If anybody really planted him there, it was God himself, because he's going to be used as the stage. The Pharisees and the PhDs were there for a reason, and their reason was to accuse Jesus. We've already talked about that. That's why they were there. They were there to accuse him so they could indict him. They wanted to arrest him. And what it says is they were there, and they were on the front rows. They were right down in the front. They were as close to him as they could get, because it says that they watched him closely. They were right in front. Hey, man, Brother Jesus. Hey, you go, boy. And all the time they had this wicked thing going on in their heart. They watched him closely, it said, to see if he would heal. Not if he could heal, but if he would heal on the Sabbath day. Now, to you and me, that'd be a simple thing, right? If Jesus was here and you had a shriveled hand, what do you think he should do? He should heal, right? You got anything wrong with you? You got a headache? He'll let him heal you, right? So it's a simple thing to you and me, but that's not how they thought. That's not how they thought. To them, it was breaking the Sabbath regulations to help anybody. It was work. It was considered work, something that people should not do on the Sabbath. And what they would do is anybody with any kind of physical illness could not be helped on the Sabbath, no matter what was going on. I don't care if you were sick, you could not have a physician. If you were sick, a family member couldn't help you. A relative couldn't help you. A passerby couldn't help you. Nobody could help you. You had to be sick, no matter what was going on in your life. This is their regulations. And if you didn't do this, if you broke these Sabbath laws, then you were damned. You were breaking God's command and you were going to go to hell. Now, there were two exceptions. You'll like this. Number one is, if the person was dying, obviously they were going to die before tomorrow, then they could get help. I thought that was nice of them. And then the second one is even better. If a woman's in labor and having a baby, she was exempt too. I'm thinking, what are the alternatives here? You know, I mean, what do you shove it back up? I mean, what do you do? This is the idiocy. It's idiotic, this stuff. And Jesus detested it. This is false. And they knew Jesus could heal. It wasn't that if he could. They had watched him heal thousands of people. And some of those right in front of the Pharisees' very eyes, they knew he could heal. Their hope is that he would heal and break the Sabbath law. Why? So they could accuse him. So they could indict him. So they could arrest him. Here's basically what they wanted to do. They wanted to lock him away. They wanted to discredit him so badly that his ministry would be destroyed. That was what they were after. And they wanted him to break the law so they could discredit him. They could arrest him. See, Jesus was the most dangerous person alive. He still is. He was exposing their hypocrisy. He was exposing them, and he was turning people from Judaism to him. Now, I want to talk just a minute about this deranged thinking. See, they were not concerned about the man with the withered hand, right? Now, let's talk about this a second. The withered hand. Something shriveled, something dried up, something deformed, something useless. What's withered in your life? What's deformed? What's drying up? Do you want Jesus to fix it? If you do, then you're going to have to be put on stage. And their thinking was not about this man with this shriveled hand, shriveled life. They couldn't care less about him. They weren't interested in people. And they really weren't even interested in Jesus, the possibility that the Messiah might be here, that the very Son of God, this person could well be. He's got some miraculous powers. He well could be the Son of Man, the Son of God, the Messiah. They didn't care about that. In fact, they didn't want him to be. In fact, they were going to, if he were, going to lock him away because he was messing up their stuff. They didn't care about all of that. They wanted to arrest him. They wanted to embarrass him. They didn't care. It was deranged thinking. You know, how deranged, how dark, how convoluted, how twisted is thinking like that. See, they projected themselves as being servants of God, but actually they were being servants of the devil, right? I mean, when you're thinking like that, there's something wrong with you, right? Now, how about us? I don't think any of us have had deranged thoughts that badly, but how many of us at some time in life wished and hoped for something bad to happen to someone who crossed us, who made us angry, who upset us? And maybe we wouldn't say it, but we thought it. And see, in some deranged way, what they were really after was vengeance. He was assaulting their religion. And in us, people will cross our paths and get us upset, and we get this deranged thinking that we want something bad to happen to them. In some weird, twisted way, we get vengeance. In some weird kind of a way, that makes us look better than them. See, it's in all of us. It's not just in the Pharisees. When you have those thoughts, not if you will, but when you do, then you got to get rid of those thoughts immediately. You cannot entertain those thoughts. Because I'm just going to show you in just a second, Jesus already knows what you're thinking. You can't entertain those thoughts. And for goodness sakes, don't say them. What Jesus says is this: you know, the measure that you measure to somebody else is going to be measured back to you. You know, if you're wishing this on somebody else, then it's really going to be coming back at you. He says, be careful how you judge, because the way you judge others is exactly the way you will be judged. Don't entertain those thoughts. It's deranged. Are those thoughts, those deranged thoughts, are they thoughts from God? Has God put those thoughts in your mind? Or are those thoughts from hell? You need to get rid of them. Now, their Sabbath regulations were heavy, they were burdensome, and according to the Pharisees and their teachings of error, that these would send you to hell. These would damn you if you broke them. So imagine, if you will, imagine you have a child, and your child is sick, I mean seriously sick, and you can't do a thing for the child. You can't do a thing to help the child. You just got to watch the child be tortured and in torment by this sickness until tomorrow. You can't call a doctor. You can't do anything for the child. Child falls, breaks his arm. You can't do anything. You got to watch the child hurt. Is that God? You see, and this is what Jesus was confronting here. That's not God. That's merciless. That's not lawful. That's illegal. That's abuse. And this is what Jesus is dealing with here with these people. It's false. And so, it detested Jesus, and the Bible says that he knew what they were scheming. Watch this in verse 8. It says, but Jesus knew what they were thinking. Now, that's a pretty good advantage, don't you think? I think that's great to already know what your enemy's thinking. You know, you're in a fight, and you already know what punch he's going to throw. I mean, you got an advantage there. Pretty good. It's pretty good. And Jesus always knows what we're thinking. So don't have those thoughts. Get rid of those thoughts. But he knows what we're thinking. He always knew what people were thinking. And he said to the man with the shriveled hand, get up and stand in the front of everyone. Now, let me finish reading the verse. And he got up and he stood there. Now, first of all, see, he's staging this guy, right? He's putting this guy in front of everyone. In front of who?
Everyone.
Everyone. He's staging it. Now, imagine this. He's got a shriveled hand, and he's not proud of his hand. He hides it. He would walk around like this. He wasn't proud of this shriveled hand. And what did Jesus do to him? What did Jesus do with him? What, come on, think. Did he make him come up in front of everyone? Do you think that might have been embarrassing? What is shriveled in you? Your finances? Your marriage? Your children? Your health? What's withering you? Are you withered by an addiction? What in your life is shriveled? That you're embarrassed? You don't really want anybody to see it? You know, you hide it? Do you know what Jesus is going to have you do? And probably already has had you do. You're going to have to show it to everyone. Why? Why would he do that to me? So he can expose error. So he can take the truth that he is so into, that he is, and defeat error in your life and in all the lives that are watching you. What in your life is crippling? And your life is withering you, is shriveled you, is deformed. Its life flow is not there anymore. What would Jesus do if he wanted to assault error with you? Verse 9. Then Jesus said to them, I ask you. I want you to listen to this question. Which is lawful for the Sabbath? Which is lawful? Now, what does that mean? Which is really what God wants done? Lawful. What is the right thing? What would God really want done? What is right? What is lawful to do? Good or to do evil? What would God want to do? Good or evil? To save life or to destroy it? What would God want to do? It's a pretty dramatic moment. They're right at him, as close position to him as they could possibly be. They're smiling and they're saying, Amen, Brother Jesus. But he's already looked. He's already know what they're thinking. So he asked. That's a great question. Because see, now the Pharisees and the PhDs, now they have got to determine, well, what is good? What would God want done? And they having to deal with it now. And he's sarcastic. He's saying, you're the experts. What do you think? How does it read to you? What do you think God would want done? Good or evil? You think God would want to destroy or save? What do you think? He's so sarcastic. Have you ever had someone to ask you a question? It was rhetorical. Ask you a question that you could, but you wouldn't answer. I had a state patrolman ask me a question one time. This was after he had registered my speed on radar. He asked me a question. I could have answered it. I just wouldn't. Sir, why were you going over the speed limit? I knew the answer. I wanted to. I wanted to drive fast. I didn't figure you'd catch me. Right? But, it strangled me. The question choked me. I couldn't. And here's my point. See, we've all gotten to that place. It's rhetorical. Everybody knows the answer. But you won't answer it. And usually when we won't answer a rhetorical question is because we got caught doing something we shouldn't have been doing. Is that right? And these guys were caught. They were strangled. They couldn't answer. They knew their answer. And they thought, well, you know, they didn't say it, but they had to be thinking, well, you know, the law is supposed to be good. It's supposed to save. That's what God would really want done. It's to do good. It's to save life. But if we say that, then what we're really doing is authorizing him to break our Sabbath laws. God forbid. We're really acknowledging him, and we don't want to do that. So we can't say it was good. And we can't say that the law is to save. But we can't either say that it's evil and it's to destroy. If we say, well, you know, if we can't let you do that because today's Sabbath, then we're saying God's law is bad. God's law is evil. God's law isn't to help you, it's to destroy you. So we can't answer. If we answer, we affirm him. If we answer yes, it's to do good, or we condemn ourselves. So we just get choked. And Jesus choked them with a question. Hey, you know, he made a pretty good living asking questions that couldn't be answered. He did, didn't he? Now remember, the congregation, they didn't know what the Pharisees were thinking. Only Jesus knew what the Pharisees were thinking. They didn't know. All they heard was the question. All they heard was, well, is it to do, is what would God want? What's legal? Would God want to do good or evil? Would he want to save or destroy? And that's all they heard. That's all they were aware of. Well, hello, of course. God, like you and me, if Jesus were here and we were sick, yeah, heal him. You know, that's what they were thinking. Yeah, God, the law's to do good. The law's to save. God would want to save. God would want to do good. Heal him if you can. That's what the people were thinking and saying. But Jesus really wasn't addressing the people. He was addressing those that held to error. And what he was addressing was this, and it wasn't about the man with the shriveled hand. What he was really addressing were them concerning him. His real question is this: which of us, you or me, is doing good and evil? Which of us is destroying, or doing, or saving? Is it I? Because I want to do well here. I want to help this man. I want to, you know, restore his life. Is it I? I want to heal on the Sabbath. Is it I that's wrong, that's legal or illegal? Or is it you? Which of us is doing what God would want done? You or me? See, that was the real question. That was the real question. And of course, they couldn't answer it. See, they were hypocrites, pretending to be godly by keeping those Sabbath rules. But really, what they were really doing was being of the devil by plotting to kill the Lord of the Sabbath. Verse 10, after he asked his rhetorical question, he looked at them. This is what it says. He looked around at them all. Now, how many of you think might have been there? 20? Let's do 10. Let's do 10. Take a little while. And he's looking at how many of them? Every one of them. And then said to the man, stretch out your hand. He said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he did so. And his hand was completely restored. Mark records the same story, as does Matthew. But I want to read you what Mark wrote here at this particular point. Mark wrote this in 3:5. He says, he looked around at them in anger. How would you like Jesus looking at you in anger? And deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. What was he really looking at? At their stubborn hearts. And he said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched out his hand. It was completely restored. Jesus glared at him in anger. It was awkward. He's glaring at him, looking right in their eyes. Everyone, you know they had to. And he's glaring at him. And he's looking through their evil eyes into their hard hearts. Says their stubborn hearts. And he's angry. And it's stressing him out. He's with deep distress, it says. It's upset him. This was probably just a few seconds, but it probably seemed like forever to them. Because he looked at every single one of them. He looked at them all. And he said, stretch out your hand. And the man was completely restored. Now, I was thinking about this. He really didn't break any Sabbath regulations. He really didn't. What did he say? Stretch out your hand. Did he touch him? Nope. Did he raise one finger in work? Nope. Did he even say be healed? Nope. Stretch out your hand. What law does that break? He didn't break any Sabbath law. Stretch out your hand. And God healed his hand. Just restored it like that. So what would God want to do? Good or evil? Save or destroy? And you would think, wouldn't you, that when they saw that, that the Pharisees would say, wow, we need to repent. We're so sorry. We have messed up. This really could be the Messiah. That's what you would think, wouldn't it? But that's not what they did. Let me show you this. Verse 11. But they were furious and began to discuss with one another that what they might do to Jesus. Mark, again, talking about the same story, records this. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians. Now, the Herodians were a political bunch. So now we've got a conspiracy, a religious and a political conspiracy going on here. What they might do to kill Jesus. Matthew, reporting on the same story, says this. But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. I want to read that to you from the King James Version. I like it. It says, and they were filled with madness. Have you ever been filled with madness? Filled with madness. And communed. See, this wasn't just a casual conversation. They spent a lot of time communing about this decision to what they were going to do with Jesus. They communed one with another what they might do to Jesus. They were filled with what? Madness. They had gone psychopathic. They were psychos. They were filled with madness. They were like a mad dog, a rabid dog. All it wants to do is attack and bite and kill. Rage. Jesus had set this thing up. He had staged this for them. And he had pushed all their buttons at one time. And they lost it. They went to a psychopathic rage. Jesus staged it. He assaulted them. He fashioned this event just for them. I want to just tell you, there's probably been times in your life when you lost it. That Jesus probably fashioned that event just for you. Just for you. Just so you could see your hard heart. Jesus assaulted their Sabbath. And they wanted to kill him. And what's so cool here, what's so interesting, not cool but interesting, is that he's still in the first year of his ministry. He's just gotten started. He hasn't even selected 12 apostles yet. He won't do that until next week. But he hasn't done. I mean, imagine how they're going to hate him in 3 years. Imagine how deranged and how wicked and evil the plot is, and how angry they're going to be with him. So the question is, you know, to you and me, Where do you stand on truth? Do you give in to it? To error? Do you, no matter how difficult it is, to stand on God's truth? How are you? Are you committed to it? Or do you just say something like, well, okay, they'll be all right one day? Jesus didn't do that. How committed are you? They have their goofy Sabbath day stuff going on. But you see, in our lives, what I say, what I do, how I live, am I projecting good or evil? Am I projecting to save a life or to destroy a life? What am I doing? And here's what I'm really after. Is what in your life is shriveled and withered? Marriage, finances, family, children, health, occupation. What is it? Are drugs withering you? Are addictions? What? What has caused you to shrink? Wasted your life? Stopped its natural flow? What is in your life has dried you up? What? See, Jesus is going to stage it if he hasn't already. And we are embarrassed when we're staged. We hide it. You see, what I want us to see today is if we'll change that and we'll realize that it's really God staging us and realizing that it's just so we'll confront error with truth. If we'll just realize that God is really doing this, he's fashioning this just for me, just for you. And if I'll stretch it out in front of everyone, in the face of error, God will restore it. God will fix it. God will heal it. And I can have the abundant life that I couldn't have in that withered state. Let's pray. Father, your word is so good. It's so relevant. And so, Lord, I know that every person here has something withered in their life. And I ask you to help us right now. So you've had a little time, with heads bowed and eyes closed, you've had a little time to think about that. What is it that's withered in your life? Think about it. Would you right now, just symbolically by just stretching your hand out, just say, I'm stretching it out to you, Lord. I want you to restore me right now. Yeah, I'm embarrassed by it. Yeah. But I want it fixed. I want it restored. Would you do that right now, just symbolically? Just stretch your hand out. Say, Lord, here it is. Here it is, Lord. I'm stretching it out to you. It's withering my life. It's drying me up. It's affecting everything about me. I want the abundant life that I would never have with this withering thing. So, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ, I stretch it before you right now, and I ask you to touch it. I ask you to restore it. And I ask you to heal it in Jesus' name.